Leviticus chapter 6. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Leviticus is called to be holy. You know, when we start the book and it says, and the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said, this is what I want my people to be. Now, as we've been going through all these sacrifices, remember where there's five different sacrifices. Three of them are voluntary. You decide if you want to do them. The burnt offering, which symbolized your absolute surrender to God, full surrender. The grain offering, which symbolized when you wanted to dedicate some service to God. The peace offering, which is when you just wanted to hang out with the Lord. And then the two compulsory offerings, when you sinned or you trespassed. When you were trying to do the right thing, but you fell short and sinned, or when you knew full well what you were doing was wrong and you did it anyway, those two offerings. So you might be thinking, well, we've covered all those, and if you've read ahead, you might be wondering why the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7 are here. It almost seems like he's just repeating himself over again. And while there is some repetition here, there is also something that's a bit different than in chapters 1 through 5. See, chapters 1 through 5 were addressed to the person who was bringing the offering. It was the instructions for them. Remember, there's never been priests before for Israel. They don't know how to do their job. And so chapters 6 through and 7, the rest of them, that's addressed now to the priests. And it describes in greater detail their role and their portion for each of their offerings. So since Jesus is our great high priest, it paints a picture of what he's done for us. And because we're called to be priests, it also paints a picture of our service to God. So, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. So here we see this is now teaching and instruction for Aaron and his sons, the priests, on how they're going to do these offerings. And the first one, we're going to go through all five again, is the burnt offering. It will be in different order this time, though. He says, this is the law of the burnt offering, the holy consumed offering. It is a burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So here we see that the altar of sacrifice, the one that was outside the actual holy place and holy of holies, that would burn day and night without end. It would never stop burning. It was, in fact, it was only put out when the tabernacle was on the move. So this meant then it would need to be cleaned daily because it's constantly burning. So verse 10, here we see how they would keep it clean. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall be upon his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes which the fire has consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside, next to the altar. And then when the day's done, it says he shall put off his garments and put on the other garments, his normal clothes, and carry forth those ashes without, outside the camp, unto a clean place. So as the priest was, you know, going through the day, when all the work had been done, you know, for an actual sacrifice, he would take off all the special clothes he wore, except for the undergarments. It says the linen garment and his linen breeches. So these were the white undergarments that the high priest wore beneath all the ornate outside stuff. So technically it was holy underwear. We learn about this in Exodus chapter 28 when we saw all the things for the priests, and it mentions that they're never to go in there and serve the Lord without the undergarments, the holy undergarments. So if you want to find that, you can look at that in your own time in Exodus 28, 39 through 43. So once he had stacked the ashes next to the sacrifice next to the altar, he had to wear these garments. As long as he was serving there to do that, he would wear these garments, which I think is interesting because it means he couldn't even do the cleanup job in his own righteousness. Even the smallest task, the cleanup task that took place in the tabernacle, he had to be wearing the garments that would show that he was clothed with righteousness. Now, because he wasn't allowed to wear the holy garments outside the tabernacle, when he was going to dispose of the ashes, he had to take them off. And then he put on his normal clothes, and then he would go out and he would take them to a clean place. Because remember, outside the camp, that's where the unclean dwelt. And so he'd have to find a clean place outside the camp, and then he would take the ashes and he would dispose of them there. This has even greater meaning when we recall that the ashes being taken outside the camp symbolize God removing their sin. And we'll get to that in a moment. So verse 12, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Make sure there's fuel there. And he shall lay the burnt offering in order upon it. Remember, every morning he would do, and evening at 6 a.m. and 6 p.m., they would put a burnt offering on there to symbolize that Israel was always to be yielded and surrendered to God. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings, which we already covered in previous chapters. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Do you think that God's trying to make a point? I remember the kids, you know, were watching a VeggieTales episode, and it was about obedience, you know, and not deterring, going to the right or to the left. And Larry the cucumber, of course, he's out there, and he had to go get, you know, Bob was sick, and he needed, you know, some special ice cream to make him feel better. And so Larry went to Paw Grape to go find the special ice cream, and Paw told him, he said, listen, I'm making it for you now, but if you go to the right or to the left, you get distracted, it's going to melt by the time you get home. You need to go straight home. And of course, the episode's about all the things that could distract him on the way home. He's to stay right on the straight track and obey the Lord, you know. And the Lord does this, and so constantly you see throughout the episode, what made me share this is, you hear Paw Grape in his mind when he wants to go play with his friends or do something else. He's like, go straight home. And so God, he's saying this over and over again, it shall never go out. Don't ever, you know, put the fire out. The fire will always be burning. And there's a reason. See, God is angry at sin every single day. And we can never forget that. And when we look at all the horrible things that occur each day, can we blame him? God's wrath is ever burning. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And because God's wrath is ever burning, this is why no amount of good deeds can satisfy his justice. Only the perfect sacrifice can do that. And that's what Jesus did. You know, we talked about the ashes going outside the camp. You know, and it mentions in Hebrews 13, verses 11 through 13, that Jesus himself, as our offering, our burnt offering, that he was taken outside the camp. It says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. But here's how we follow in his footsteps as his priests. It says here in verse 13 of Hebrews 13, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. As God's priests, you know, we're not to be content to stay inside the four walls of the church, you know, with those who think as we do. We need to go out into the world where all the sin is, where all that pile of ashes would be every day, where they would stack them. We need to go out into the world where all the sin is and spread the good news that there's a place that they can find forgiveness, right? You know, we sang about it in that song, the Place of Freedom song tonight. We're to tell them there's a place where they can find freedom from the bondage of sin, where they can find reconciliation with God. And then we're to invite them in. But you know, it's interesting too when you think about the fact that God says a second time that the fire is never to be put out. There is a fire, interestingly enough, continually burning on the heavenly altar too. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We have a beautiful story of where God called Isaiah to be his prophet. And he has a vision of the Lord. And when he sees the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. In verse 6, look at this. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. While the ever-burning fire does symbolize God's anger at sin every day, it also symbolizes God's desire to forgive every day. Amen? God always wants to forgive. You know, Isaiah, for him, it wasn't a place of judgment. It was a place of forgiveness. We can always come to the Lord for forgiveness. And whatever time of the day he's willing to give it, that fire in his heart never goes out. Back in Leviticus chapter 6, move now to the instructions for the next offering, the grain offering. Verse 14 of Leviticus 6. This is the law or the rules or the instruction for the meat offering, King James says. But remember, that refers to a grain offering, a baked offering. It says, the sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. He shall take of it a handful of the flour of the grain offering and of the oil thereof and the frankincense, which is upon the grain offering. And he shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it, unto the Lord. Now, this is nothing new. We already knew this part from chapter 2 of Leviticus. But here's where the new part comes, verse 16. And the remainder of it, so whatever is not in the handful he takes, the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering, and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that touches them shall be holy. So here we see that now we get instructions on what the priests were to do with the leftovers. We knew they were supposed to eat it, but now we get the instructions of how. It mentions here that he shall take it and eat it. In verse 16, it says, the holy place. Now, literally, it's not the holy place here, but a holy place. There's no the in this word here. So it could be anywhere in the tabernacle. They didn't have to go inside the actual tent, you know, where it was covered to eat it. They could eat it anywhere in the tabernacle, anywhere in the court. And that's interesting because it mentions here that they shall eat it all here. In the court, it says of the tabernacle, the congregation shall he eat it. So the priests couldn't take this home to their families. It was their food for the day. So this means they weren't allowed to bring their lunch with them. They had to trust God for their work meals every day. Now, that'd be an interesting way to live, you know. You know, some of us, you know, go, we don't bring our work meal just because we're lazy, you know, and then we have to go pay too much money for food at a place that's probably not healthy for us. But these guys, they had to show up, and there was no Taco Bell around the corner if nobody came to church that day. They had to trust that somebody's going to bring an offering, or otherwise we ain't eating today. It's interesting, George Mueller, if you've never read his story, a fascinating story, he was a pastor in England who had on his heart to start orphanages. And so he started many orphanages all throughout the world. And he never took a salary from the church, never, for all the days of his life. He had two boxes that were out there for the church if they wanted to give an offering. So the one was for the church, and then the one was for him and his family. And so, you know, if they would go and they'd look at the box and there's nothing in there, you know, they would have to pray and ask God, you know, Lord, can you provide lunch today? Because that was supposed to be our lunch money, you know. And sure enough, someone would come over and, you know, bring food for him or whatever it was, or say, you know, bring some money for him, whatever. He just trusted God for that all the days of his life. And it was through that money, not through the church money, but through that money that he founded the orphanages, because the Lord gave above and beyond what his family needed. So if you've never read the biography of George Mueller, you need to. He was an incredible man. God used him very mightily. But this also reminded them that their service was sustained by the people's service. They could never independently serve of the people, you know, as if they were higher or better. They couldn't just go about their business unless the people partnered with them in their business. And when we talk about, you know, the body of Christ, you know, a pastor or a leader is not above anybody else in the body of Christ in the sense of importance. They do have a different role, and yes, there is submission to authority, but everyone in the body of Christ is necessary. And God truly despises a division between like a priesthood and a laity, like an elite group and then a lesser group, you know, that you have to come to them to get to God. God despises any teaching like this that religion creates. In fact, in Revelation 2, verse 6, he told the Ephesian church, he said, this you have going for you, that you hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate too. That's an interesting word, Nicolaitan. Nico is the word for priesthood in Greek. Laitan, of course, is the word for laity. Priesthood over laity. They hated that doctrine. Don't let anyone ever come between you and Jesus. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. And who is it? Even the man Christ Jesus, right? You know? So I'm not your priest, you know, we're all priests unto our God. You know, I always chuckle when someone asks me, I say, what do you do? I pastor a church. Oh, you're a priest. I say, well, yes, I am a priest, but so is everybody in my church. And then they just kind of don't know what to do with that. We believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers. As we read in our scripture reading in Revelation chapter 1, that he has made us kings and priests unto our God. Literally, it's not kings and priests, even though we will rule and reign with him. But it means he's made us a kingdom of priests. That's how you should translate that. That's what we are. You're a priest. You're also a saint. Did you know that too? I'm Saint Will. I am. And it's not because of anything good I've done. It's because of everything good that he did. And because I put my faith in him, now I'm clothed in his righteousness. So I'm Saint Will. Now it mentions here also, as you go down in chapter 6, verse 17, that they should not bake any leaven with it. God says, don't you add any leaven to this, because they're going to come with very tasteless crackers. They're going to be salted, but that's it. And so it's just saltines, you know, or salted pancakes or whatever it might be, and mixed with a little bit of butter. But there's no leaven going in here. Not the stuff that makes it really good and makes it taste like a cupcake instead of, you know, just a pancake. And so the Lord says, you're not going to add any. I know the food's plain, but you're never to remix it or bake it with leaven to spice it up more. You know, the priests were never to be meant to be heroes or rock stars. They were servants, drawing attention to the awesome God who dwelt in their midst, not themselves. And then lastly, it mentions here at the end of verse 18 that everyone that touches them or eats of it shall be holy. Now, that doesn't mean to touch it, you have to be holy, but it means touching it and consuming it made them holy. It set them apart. Now, that's interesting because when we look at Israel, all of them were to be holy. All of Israel were to live lives that were set apart, to be different. And so the priest, when he would eat this, there'd be a daily reminder that God was making them holy as they ate that. And it was to be a constant reminder to them that when they left that tabernacle and left the offering behind, that they were to be holy as well. And so when we come together and maybe you see someone who is a godly man or a godly woman, your reaction shouldn't be to go, oh, I'm not like them. I'm not. I wish I was a husband like that guy was, or a wife like that gal was, or I wish I could share my faith like that person. No, what it should do is it should encourage you and go, okay, you know, this is a week, is a new week, right? This day is a new day. And Lord, I want to serve you with this day that's left to me now, and I want to be set apart for you. Don't let it discourage you. Let it encourage you. Let their testimony encourage you to live for the Lord. Now, this might normally have been the end of his teaching for the priests on the grain offering, but there's more teaching. Verse 19. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. You know, Exodus 29 gave instructions for when a new priest began his service to the Lord. He'd go through a ritual bathing. Then he would spend 7 days in the tabernacle alone with the Lord, just hanging out with him. So I don't know if they like had a corner where people didn't hang out, you know, and that was just him and Jesus were going to hang out. But that's what they would do. We're going to read about it in a little bit when we get to chapter 8. But they would hang out with the Lord for a week, just be in his presence, talk to him, hear from him. They would be with him. Now, when that was done, they would come outside the tabernacle again, and then a special offering of one bull and two rams would be made by the current priests to consecrate the new one for service. And so that we learn about in Exodus 29. But here we learn there's something else that's added to it. On that day, he shall also bring. So the priest would provide the rams and the bull, but now the person going to be the new priest, he had to bring something. And this is what he'd bring. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering. It says perpetual, which basically means that this didn't mean the priest did it every day. It meant that this was a continual rule for every new priest upon beginning his service to the Lord in the tabernacle. Half of it in the morning and half of it thereof at night. And he'll bring it in a pan. It shall be made with oil. And when it is bacon, you shall bring it in. And the bacon pieces, not bacon, but baked pieces of the meat offering shall you offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his place shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It'll be wholly burnt. He doesn't eat any. All of it gets burned on the altar. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. So what's interesting here is that, so the priest would have to, remember the grain offering symbolized, your service to God. And so here we learn that the new priest would have to bring a grain offering to symbolize his desire to serve in this role. Yes, he was born to it, but now this would be his commitment to it, you know? You know, there are times when the Lord calls us to something and we know it. You know, like we know this is what I need to do. Whether it might be to share your faith with a friend or a family member or to serve in an area at church or maybe to start a new ministry that, you know, step out in faith and do something new. We know that in our heart, but there still comes a place where we have to decide we want to do it, right? Lord, I'm all in. You know, I know you want me to do this, but you've got my whole heart. I'm all in. You know, Jonah knew what God wanted him to do, but what did he do? He ran, and then he was sleeping with the fishes for a few days. But then when the Lord finally grabbed a hold of him and he realized how gracious God had been to him, what did he say? He said, Lord, I'll go and I'll faithfully do this. Now, he got an attitude again later on, but that's a whole different story. But the point is that we all have to come to that place. And this is what this was for that priest. Yes, he would reach a certain age and he'd have to begin his service. But this offering would be symbolic of the fact that he said, Lord, I want to serve you in this way. I want to do this, you know. And but he wouldn't be able to eat any of it, which is a reminder that their service was to God. It was not for themselves, right? And when you choose to serve the Lord in a way where you're going to lead people, it can't be so you can get pats on the back or everybody can look and see how spiritual and wonderful you are. It has to truly be for the Lord. It has to be something where you say, Lord, I'm doing this for you and you alone. I don't want any attention on me. I want all of it to go right back to you. Well, how does this offering point to Jesus? Well, and to us. Well, it mentions here that they would eat it in the holy place. This was special bread given to them for special nourishment while they served. Now, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? That we were to look to Him as our provider every single day. You know, it's funny how when you're not making enough money to meet those needs that you pray every day. And then what happens when you do? It's very easy to not pray every day. It's very easy to not, you know, ask the Lord for provision. And we need to never forget that. You know, Jesus said that to all of His disciples. Some of them were poor, some of them were not so poor. And He said to every one of them, you pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. You are a provider each and every day. The bread here was not to be baked with leaven. And you know, like the priests were not to be rock stars, our job is to point the way to Jesus because He's greater than any spiced up meal we could offer somebody, right? You know, you can't get better, you can't improve on Jesus, can you? You know, sometimes today I hear people say, the Bible's not very interesting, or, you know, the Bible's not relevant to us today. And I think you're trying to spice up Jesus, you know? You know, here's Jesus and we're going to add some salt and some pepper and some other stuff, hot sauce, you know, or whatever it might be. You can't spice up Jesus, you know? It's the plain, simple teaching of God's word, the plain, simple preaching of the gospel and the power of God's Spirit that works in people's lives. And it also mentions here that when they ate the bread, that it would make them holy as they worked. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, He said, since you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And what did Jesus reply? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Ingesting God's word by applying it to our lives daily, it sets us apart. It purifies us, right? When we take it in and we make it a part of our lives, it sets us apart. It makes us holy. It makes us different. Well, the next offering, verse 24, we get to is the sin offering. And it says, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law. These are the instructions for the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest that offers it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, you might be saying, time out, Will. I thought the priest had to dispose of everything outside the camp except the fat. I thought nobody could eat anything, you know? And the fat went on the altar and that's it. You're right, true. Except in one circumstance. We read in Leviticus 4:27-35, that when the offering, sin offering is brought by a common person, so not by the sin of the congregation, or a sin of the priest, or a sin of the ruler, when a common person brought his sin offering, then there was no mention of the disposal of the body. There was no instruction to take the rest of the animal outside the camp to be burned. In that case, the Lord still got the fat, but the meat was to be eaten by the priests who were serving that day. So the bread was the bread portion of their meal for the day. And if anybody brought a sin offering, that was their food along with the grain offerings that were brought each day. And the meal times here also had special rules. Verse 27. He says, whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. So just like the grain offering, eating that meat would set them apart, make them unique and distinct, and serve as a reminder to the rest of Israel that they were to be unique and distinct. So whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, you shall wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. So when the blood was sprinkled upon the altar or the altars, remember a few of the offerings they had to go inside and put it on the golden altar too, some of it might spatter on the priest's garments. Those spots had to be washed off because his garments symbolized the holiness that comes from being forgiven by the shed blood of the sacrifice. There could be no evidence of that sin, a reminder of that sin that required the bloodshed on his garments when he went before the Lord. So he says, if you get any of that stuff on your garments, you need to break out the tide, man. You need to get that thing washed off. And so he would have to take care of that. Verse 28, some more rules. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden, where it was boiled. So if you had a scorched clay pot that you cook the food in, you know, they would boil it with water. He says, it shall be broken. You take it and you shatter it. And if it be boiled in a brazen pot, which would be like a brass vessel, he says, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Scoured means to be thoroughly scrubbed and polished. Now, the reason if it was a clay pot, you would have to break it is because while it was being cooked, it would absorb some of the meat. And therefore, that thing would now become tainted by that, tainted by the sin. Couldn't be used again. You got to smash it. But if it had been a brass pot, you could scour it. It means to thoroughly scrub and polish. Nothing of what was cooked could be left hanging around. No little beef chad hanging off the side. And you thought the health department was serious. God says none of that left. That, you got to totally scrub it. Verse 29, all the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. And here's one final rule. No sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle. This is all the other three kinds of sin offerings. He says, no sin offering where any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile in the holy place. None of that shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire when you take it outside the camp. So remember, when the congregation of the priests sinned, the blood had to be brought inside the holy place and smeared on the horns of the golden altar too. Those offerings, the priest didn't eat anything. That meat would be taken outside the camp and completely burned. Now, what's interesting about the sin offering here as it points to Jesus, it mentions that it is most holy unto the Lord. Crucifixion is a barbaric thing. It's kind of a weird thing when we wear a cross around our neck, isn't it? The equivalent today would be maybe like an injection needle or an electric chair. I mean, truthfully, it's a barbaric thing. You're putting someone to death. But even though crucifixion is a barbaric thing, Jesus' death was different, wasn't it? It was different. Completely different. Because it was the sinless Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world. And that made it unlike any crucifixion in history. Look over at Matthew 27 with me. I love this portion of Scripture. I don't think this ever happened when anyone else was crucified. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 51. This is after Jesus died. He gave up the ghost in verse 50. Matthew 27:51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. This was like no other crucifixion they had ever seen. Jesus' sin offering was indeed most holy unto the Lord. It also mentions here about the sin offering that their garments would have to be washed. In Revelation 7, you can look it up later, but when John sees a multitude there worshiping and praising God, one of the elders comes to him and says, hey, who is this group? And I love John's response. He goes, you know. You know, John gets asked the question frequently, hey, who's this? You know? And John will say, you know, can you explain it to me? And then they'll explain it to him. And what he says is, these are they which have washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb. When we come before God based solely on the basis of Christ's work, our garments are unspotted as well. But when we try to add our own righteousness, it destroys the picture completely. And then we see here that no sin offering was to be eaten if it was for the congregation. Jesus, only his once for all sacrifice can cleanse the sin of the world. Nothing I do as his servant can spring someone else free from that penalty. Well, chapter 7 now, we move on to the fourth offering, the trespass offering, and the instructions for Moses here. Here we actually don't find much different. It says, likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof. And then he says which parts, the rump and the fat that covers the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul that is above the liver with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There is one law or one rule for both of them. The priest that makes atonement therewith shall have it. So you might be saying, didn't we cover this in chapter 5 already? Actually, we didn't. God's instructions to Moses there focused on the difference between a sin and a trespass. Remember, a sin was something you did by mistake, but a trespass was something you knew what you were doing and you did it anyway. So now the Lord tells Moses that the butchering of the animal is the same as a sin offering. And what's interesting about that is it shows that while the offenses are different and how we make things right might be different, that a similar sacrifice is how we find forgiveness from God. There's one law for them, it says. While falling short and crossing a line are two different offenses to God, both are covered in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Amen? I hear a lot of time Christians will say, and I've probably heard me repeat this a ton of times already, well, I don't think God can forgive me for this. I knew what I was doing and I did it anyway. Praise God, Jesus died not just for our sins, but our trespasses too. Well, we get to verse 8, and before he gets to the peace offerings, he gives some other special situations for all the other four offerings. He says in verse 8, and the priest that offers any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he offered. So prior to this, we knew that the priest would take the skin and set it aside. Now we know what he gets to do with it. The skin would be from the wealthy person's burnt offering, and he would now be able to use it for clothing for him or his family. Verse 9, and all of the grain offering that is baked in the oven and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan shall be the priest that offers it. So here we find out that all those other special offerings that you could bring, different kinds of grain offerings, you know, it mentions that, you know, all of those could be eaten by the priest, you know. And so God here is being very thorough, not leaving anything out. So the priest would go, well, can we eat that? It's not like you mentioned before in chapter 6. And God is saying, yes, you can eat that too. And you know, I love that God is thorough because it shows that he wants us to succeed in following him, right? He doesn't want us to fail. And do you know that? That God wants you to succeed in your marriage. He wants you to succeed in your Christian testimony. He wants you to succeed, you know, in growing in him and overcoming sin. Do you know that? You know, he wants you to experience the abundant life that he has for you of walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the desires of your flesh. And do you believe that? I think sometimes we feel like God's against us, that I'm not worthy, that God is frustrated with me or he's fed up with me. He is certainly not fed up with you at all. And when God revealed himself to Moses, what's the first thing he said? The Lord, you know, Lord, the Lord God, gracious, merciful, and patient, right? He said he was patient, long suffering. Now, you might be wondering why we're getting all this extra info lumped together when we haven't had the peace offering yet. He goes down here in verse 10, and with every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have one as much as another. So he just reminds them it's all for you guys. The reason we get all these special instructions before we get to the peace offering is because all the rest of these verses are about the peace offering. Because the peace offering was the priest's main source of providing food for his family. Therefore, it needed its own big section of instructions. So verse 11, we come to the peace offering here, and we have a lot of instructions for this, for the priest. So starting verse 11, it says, this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, or offerings, does it say here? Offerings, because we're going to find out there's actually many different kinds of peace offerings you can bring. It says, which he shall offer unto the Lord. So first off, the first type of offering that you could bring of a peace offering is one that would be, it says, if he offer it for a thanksgiving. And the word here means praise. Now, because the peace offering existed for the purpose of spending time with God, the priest would need to determine why a person wanted to do so before proceeding. And so when you would come and say, I've come here with my peace offering to the Lord, he would say, well, why do you want to bring a peace offering today? And if you came and you said, I just want to praise the Lord for how awesome he is, then if that was his motive, this was the rules of how it was done. It says he would, with his offering, he would bring there, it says, he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers or pancakes anointed with oil. Again, the oil was like a buttery type of thing. It was olive oil. And cakes mingled with oil of fine flour that had been fried. And beside the cakes he shall offer for his offering, leavened bread with a sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. So here we find out that now when you would come and you would have this big feast, because remember the peace offerings, you would invite your family, you'd invite your friends to share it with you. In addition to the animal, you would have to bring all this other baked stuff. So there'd be a large quantity of food you would bring, which is again why it was a feast. And this also wasn't BYOB. It was not bring your own bread. There was cost involved for you when you wanted to bring a peace offering, because you'd have to provide for all the food for the feast. Lots of work would go involved to bake it all and then to lug it all down there. And, you know, and it was all done there. So it was a big deal. It also mentions here they could bring unleavened bread for the feast. Bring leavened bread. No leavened bread could be taken to offer on the altar or brought into the tabernacle. But in the feast that occurred outside, no problem. You could bring the good stuff for that, because it was for the feast. Now the other reasons you could do this. Verse 14. We got to get to the priest portion first. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for a heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priest that sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. So of everything that was brought, he would bring a heave offering unto the Lord. The word heave offering means a contribution or a special gift. So part of the bread would be set apart from the feasting meal to give to the priest for him and his family to eat. So the priest then, he could either invite his family up. If he knew someone had come with a peace offering, he could invite his family to come, and then they would be a part of the feast too. And they would eat, the heave offering would be for the priest. So they have a bunch of tables set up for everybody, and then all your family and friends, and then they have a table set up for the priest and his family. And they would bring a special contribution for him and his family, and they could eat there, and then you would eat here. And then God would eat the part that's on the barbecue and on the altar. And so they'd have this big celebration. Now it mentions here they have to eat it all the same day that it's offered. You should not leave any of it until the morning. Now, no meat left offers because the animal had been offered to the Lord. The bread could be actually taken home and eaten another day, as we'll see later on here. Now, that's if you wanted, your motivation was praise. If you had another motivation, verse 16, there'd be different rules. Verse 16, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, then this is how it works. Now, the two other motives then could be to make a commitment to God about something. I don't know what that would be. It could be a vow to say, no one's marrying my daughter till she's 35. I've taken that vow. I've not taken that vow. I've told, you know, people ask me and say, are you worried about that? Are you worried about your daughter getting married? And I said, you know what? When a young man comes into her life who loves Jesus, I'll be the happiest daddy in the world. You know, that's what I want to find. I'm waiting for and praying for every day, because otherwise I'm going to have to go to jail. So if you wanted to make a vow to the Lord, a fresh commitment to God about something other than the burnt offering or the grain offering type of promise to God, that would be that. And then voluntary offering here means just simply to hang out. Hey, why are you here? I just want to hang out with the Lord. He said, all right. There are a little bit different rules for that. These two, they have the same procedures except for the leftovers. I think that's interesting because, you know, our praise should be fresh to God every day, shouldn't it? You know, the Bible says, let us sing a new song unto the Lord, right? Sometimes a new song doesn't simply just mean a different song, although it does mean that too, but it means a freshness as we sing, right? I like to really think about when we do have our times of song singing, you know, I don't like, can I share a little pet peeve in my mind with you? I hate calling it worship because like everything we do is worship. Like when you're fellowshipping with somebody out in the lobby, that's worship as well. So singing is just a part of our worship. It is worship, but it's part of our worship. You know, when we come for our song time, I really try to focus on what I'm saying. Like when I worship him, whether I've got my hands raised or not, I'm thinking about what I'm saying. And we sing something about, you know, surrender. And I think, Lord, okay, you know, the situation's going on right now. This bill we got to pay or whatever. Lord, I trust you and I'm surrendering that to you. Does that make sense? That's, I think, what makes our song singing time meaningful and heartfelt, and not just, oh, I know this song and I like it and we sing it. I think it's why, you know, when I sing, I love to sing loud, because I'm singing words that go to a song, but my heart is also expressing an area of trust or an area of thankfulness or an area of surrender, you know, to our Savior. So our prayers should be fresh every day. I think that's why they couldn't have any leftovers. But for these two offerings, they could. Verse 16 says, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers a sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder of it shall be eaten. But the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. So this type of feast could be multiple days. You just want to hang out with the Lord? You could do it for 2 days. You didn't have to be limited to one day. And the other reason why they would be able to do it more than one day if it was making a vow or a commitment to God is usually followed with prayer to seek God. And people that came to simply spend time with God would be able to feast the next day too, because it's not like God gets tired of your company. So the idea was, just take your time, pray, seek the Lord with this commitment you're making. Or if you're just coming to hang out, they said the Lord loves for you to be here. So hang out. Now, why the third day could they not do it? Well, because there's work to be done. There was work to be done. It's not like you just hire somebody else to do it. And while the best place for me to be is sitting at Jesus' feet, we can't stay there all the time, can we? Right? In John chapter 10, you know, verse 9, the Bible says there about us as his sheep. It doesn't say that we stay right there in the pasture, but it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. See, as we work unto the Lord, he feeds us there as well. You know, that was the mistake Peter made on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember what happened? Peter said, Lord, this is awesome. You know, we got Elijah and we got Moses and you're here and you're glorified. Let's build a tent for everybody and just stay here forever. Let's make this the capital of your kingdom and start now. And what did God do? It says, as Peter's talking, the Lord said, not the plan. There's demon-possessed people in the valley that need my help. Jesus had told Martha that Mary chose the better part, but later on we see Mary serving with Martha too, don't we? It's good to sit at his feet. We need to sit at his feet. We need to linger at his feet, but there's work to be done as well. Now it mentions here, as we continue to read, it says, but the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burnt with fire. And if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings be eaten at all on the third day, it shall not be accepted. It will not be well-pleasing to God. Neither shall it be imputed to him. It's not going to count anything for God that offers it. Instead, it shall be an abomination, a foul thing, or that which stinks. Remember, the offering is a sweet savor to God. If you do this, he says, I want to be cold in my nose. And the soul that eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Laziness has no life place in the life of a believer. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Paul the Apostle says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves, not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. For we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And it wasn't because we have not power or authority to do that, but we did it to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and they eat their own bread. But you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And yet, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So laziness has no place in the life of a believer. We should be hard workers. We should be known for our good work ethic. Well, verse 19, back in Leviticus chapter 7. And the flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire, and as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. So we'll learn more about the laws of ceremonial cleanliness later in Leviticus. But here it says, if somehow that meat comes into contact with something unclean, you burn it, you don't eat it. And then the people that can participate in the feast, it says, if they're clean, they can eat it. So while the consequences of coming in contact with something unclean meant you'd have to fix that, anyone in that condition was barred from the feast. If you were unclean, we'll get to later in Leviticus how you fix that. But it meant you couldn't participate in the feast. But if you tried to, verse 20, but the soul that eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, it says, the soul that shall touch any unclean thing, as the uncleanness of man, or any unclean beast, or any abominable unclean thing, and then eat the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which pertains unto the Lord, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Now, there's debate on whether the word cut off here means excommunication or the death penalty. Either way, that's harsh, though. If you're cast outside of the nation, or you die, either way, it's bad. And you might be saying, why is there such a hard penalty? Well, remember that everything about Israeli worship painted a picture of God's throne in heaven, right? And there's nothing even remotely tainted by sin that enters there or ever will. In Revelation chapter 21, it talks about that day when the Lord returns and he sets up the new heaven and new earth. It says that there will be no more mourning and no more tears, and nothing unclean will go in or out of his presence. Now, God's clarity on this topic meant that if someone came to a feast unclean, it was in defiance of this rule, which meant rebellion toward God of the highest degree, which is why there's such a stiff penalty. Now, verse 22, it mentions here there's a prohibition against some things about the peace offering. Verse 22 says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat of ox or of sheep or of goat. And the fat of the beast that dies of itself, it just dies of natural causes, you didn't kill it for food. And the fat of that which is torn with beasts, it gets killed by another animal, you can use it for any other use. You might say, what other use would fat have? It was actually used for fuel. They would use it to burn fire or other things. He says, you could do that, but you shall in no wise eat of it. For whosoever eats the fat of the beast, bless you, it says, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eats of it shall be cut off from his people. Now, there's debate among Bible students as to whether God meant that they could never eat the fat of any animal, or if it was just the animals that are brought here, because verses 23 and 25 seem to say something different. The rabbis interpreted it to mean that you could not eat the certain types of fat that were listed here. So you could eat muscle fat or skin fat, no problem. In fact, kosher butchers today, they still remove all the other parts in Leviticus. Any of that fat is removed from your meat. So if something's kosher, you don't get any of that stuff, but it might have muscle fat or skin fat because they considered that to be the case. I have no clue. Doesn't concern us because Jesus said it's not that which goes into a man that defiles him, but what? That which comes out. So these rules don't apply to us on what we can eat. Now, the reason that God reminds them here, well, let's read the rest of it. There's another prohibition, verse 26. Moreover, you shall eat no manner of blood, no, whether it be of fowl or of beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eats any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. So no blood either, no drinking blood. And the reason God reminds about not eating the fat or drinking the blood here is because the penalty is stiff. It's the same as if you were to eat it unclean, you're cut off. So the Lord says, don't do it. Now verse 28, here we get to the priest portion for the peace offering. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, he that offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings unto the Lord shall bring his oblation, his offering, unto the Lord of the sacrifices of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron's and his sons. And the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat, he shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the wave breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel. I've taken it from the children of Israel, from off the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and I have given them unto Aaron the priest, unto his sons by a statute forever amongst the children of Israel. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the day when he presents them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office, which the Lord commanded to be given them of the children of Israel in the day that he anointed them, the priests, by a statute forever throughout their generations. So we knew everything else about the priest's offering so far, but this is new. So as the meat was butchered, he would give the fat to the priest so he could burn it on the altar. And then he would take the breast meat, which was also one of the most savory parts of the animal, a very fatty meat. And he would bring that then to the priest as well. But instead of burning the breast meat on the altar, the priest would actually take that piece of meat, kind of gross, he'd take the piece of meat from the animal, and the priest would put his hands underneath the hands of the person offering it. And then they would wave it back and forth in the direction of the altar. And the idea, there was symbolism there. The symbolism was this. They were waving it to the altar to show that everyone in this transaction recognized that every bit of the meat actually belongs to the Lord. So in a sense, as they're waving it, they're giving it back to him. But then the idea is the Lord says, but I'm giving it to the priests. And so the idea of they're waving it back and forth is the idea of giving it to God, but God's giving it now to Aaron. So it's not you cutting a deal with the priest, be like, hey, Aaron, you know, my wife's really on my case. Can you just fix everything and absolve me right now? And you bring a nice piece of fatty meat for him. And he goes, sure, bud, you know, there's nothing part of that. The idea is it was given to the Lord, and then the Lord gives it back to Aaron and his family. Okay? So therefore, there's no collusion going on there or favoritism being shown. Also, he would not only get that part, but he would get the right shoulder. That's the meaty part of the hind leg, the back leg of the animal, the thigh or the upper leg region. So you got a big drumstick, you know. That would also go to Aaron and his family as a heave offering, a special gift or contribution. Okay? And this would be their portion of the peace offerings. And this would be where he would take care of his family. This would be the food that he would feed his family with. So, now, how does this point to Jesus? Well, the fact that they would bring bread in addition to the meat to hang out and fellowship together, it shows us that God wants a relationship with us as individuals too. You know, that he wants us to invest in our relationship with him. The time required to bake all that stuff required time and effort. And our relationship with God does require time and effort. You know, and when the priest would assist the worshiper, you know, it's interesting, the time wasn't between the priest and God, it was between the offerer and God. It wasn't between the offerer and the priest, it was between the offerer and God. And so it is with us. You know, we need to be taught God's word, but you and I need to be studying it for ourselves as well. You know, the idea that no unclean person could participate in this feast. The Bible is very clear that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can enter God's presence and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. No one who comes in their own righteousness can be received. I don't have time today, but there's that parable in Matthew where remember some of the guests came and they had their own clothes on, and what did the master say? Cast them out into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And one last thought. Makes it very clear that no fat is to ever be eaten by anybody but the Lord. And God should always get my best. I should never reserve the best for myself. So in conclusion, verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offerings, of the meat offering, and of the sin offering, of the trespass offering, and of the consecrations, the ones for the priests, and of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer their oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And so that concludes all of our teaching on the offerings. And everybody said, thank God. So next week, as you know, we'll celebrate our Thanksgiving of Praise, but then we'll return to our study here in Leviticus 8, and it actually becomes narrative again, as we see Aaron and his priests anointed, and it's a really cool story with some twists and turns. So we'll be reading chapter 8 through 10 for 2 weeks from today, and we'll dive back into Leviticus. Why don't we stand and pray? Oh, Lord, we go through this, and we think, man, what a attention to detail that you have here. But again, as it was with the tabernacle, Lord, you wanted everything to be done just so, because everything painted a picture, Lord. It pointed forward to you and what you've done for us as our great high priest. And tonight, Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for bearing our reproach and going outside the camp, Lord, when you should have been hailed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, you who could have called a legion of angels to defend you and set up your kingdom, you didn't. But rather, you laid your life down for us willingly. And for that, we just say thank you, Lord. Thank you for being our great high priest. Thank you for the beautiful pictures we see of your work here. But Lord, you've also called us to be priests. And so we surrender our lives to you. We want to be faithful priests unto you. We want to be faithful ambassadors for you. So Lord, will you fill us with your spirit, that we might be able to do that, that we would be a good witness in our workplace this week, that we would serve our spouses and our families and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we need you. Thank you that you empower us. In Jesus' name, amen.